May God bless his word. You know, here we all are, every one of us, we're a unique individual, and we all have a story, okay? And, you know, I could say, hey, who are you, what are you, what do you do, you know? And you guys could, every one of us, give a story about yourself. And, you know, since Bill's not here, I want to talk about him for a second. Who is Bill Williams? Well, he's probably one of the best known people in this congregation because he stands up here Sunday after Sunday and oftentimes talks about himself, gives us stories and insights into his life. And so what do we know about Bill? Well, he's about 53 years old now, okay? And he's a follower of Jesus. We know that. He's a good teacher. Wow. We have some of the best teaching I've ever heard that I've ever been around. I'm thankful for that. I'm blessed by that. He works out in Espelum for the fire department, the ambulance service, and he's involved there 2 days a week. And then he's involved with the ambulance service here, so he's a busy guy. He's a father. He's got 4 kids, and you know what? Every one of them is involved with the Lord. What a blessing to be able to say, yeah. They're all walking with the Lord. They're all involved in church and stuff like that. That's really neat. That blesses my heart to see that. Got a lovely wife, and she's a real asset to the ministry here. And Bill Williams, you know, that's interesting. And there's more. I'm sure you guys could tell a lot more. You know, he was in Idaho for a while. He's been in Africa. He's a 20th or 21st century Christian guy, okay? We know some things about him. How about John right here? What do we know about John? Well, John was a power plant operator. Came from Arizona, is that correct, John? Yeah. Been living here quite a few years. Knows a lot about the industry as far as how to run a power plant, all that's involved there. I don't have a clue on any of that stuff, but I know John does. John is a believer. He's a 21st century Christian, and he, keeps this place going in a lot of respects. He's got his fingers in the pie here as far as things break. John oftentimes fixes it. He keeps the lawn mowed. He keeps the lights on and the heat going. He's a deacon in our church. He's walked with the Lord for many years. He and his wife both. They've got, how many kids you got, John? 3. Okay, I know one's in the army and heading toward Korea. Ooh. The more I read about that, the more I say, ooh, wow. But anyway, hey, you know what? God will protect those who need protecting. So anyway, every one of us has a story. I could go through and talk about every one of us, but 21st century Christians, that's what we are. But I want to go back in time 2,000 years, and I want to talk about a guy named Nicodemus. Now, you guys all know some things about Nicodemus? Yeah. He was a guy. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 1. We're going to look at some things. Okay, now, Nicodemus, the only place he's mentioned is in the Gospel of John. Okay? He's mentioned 3 times. Okay? There was another guy that we read about in our scripture reading this morning. Does anybody remember who that was? Who else did we read about? Nicodemus. It was his buddy. Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, yeah. I get tongue-tied with that some of the times. Okay? They were buddies. I think they knew each other. They probably hung out together. And is it important to have somebody, a friend that you can do things with and, in a sense, lean on, spend time together with, to encourage each other? Yeah. I think, very possibly, we don't know for sure. I'm speculating. But they knew each other, okay? And I want to go talk about. I'm going to sort of jump in the Gospel of John, just a little teeny bit. But if we look at John chapter 3, verses 1, begin there, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." Now, a Pharisee. What can we compare that to today? I would say we could very possibly compare it to a Republican, okay? Because we have the Republicans and we have the Democrats. And who are the most powerful now? The Republicans are in power, okay? And they sort of supposedly control the shots. Well, back during this time, 2,000 years ago, in Jerusalem, or in the, what? Israel, it was the Pharisees who were the political leaders. They were the ones with the power. They were the ones right below the Romans. The Romans gave them, they controlled everything, but they gave the Pharisees, the religious council, the power to do day-to-day things, okay? And there were the Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees, and then there were the Herodians, okay? Three different, in a sense, political parties. And so I don't know if that's really an accurate way to compare them, being like Republicans, but no. He was a Pharisee, and his name was Nicodemus, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, it says, okay? So we know that about him, sort of a powerful guy, you know, in a sense. I want you guys right now to go over to John 7:50. John chapter 7, verse 50. We'll learn a little bit more about him, okay? And when we look at John chapter 7, verses, actually, let's start at verse 45. And we sort of see some of the political things. At verse 45, it says, "Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees." The Pharisees, the chief priests and the Pharisees, had sent these guys out, the temple guards, to arrest Jesus because they didn't like what he was doing. He had really stirred things up, okay? Now, this is about approximately 3 years later from, 2.5, 3 years later from this opening passage here of John chapter 3. So here it says, "Temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, 'Why didn't you bring him in?'" Because they were sent out to bring him in. And he says, "They said, 'No one ever spoke the way this man does,' the guards declared. 'You mean he has deceived you also?' the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? 'No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them.'" Now, it says in verse 50, "Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, 'Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?'" Okay, he was right in this, but it says this is the guy who'd come to Jesus by night. And he was one of their own numbers, but what was he really? Well, we're going to find out as we go along. Does our law condemn anyone without first giving him a hearing to find out what he is doing? And verse 52 says, "They replied, 'Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that the prophet does not come out of Galilee.'" Okay? I mean, now, what kind of speech is that? Well, that's a real slam, okay? That'd be like us saying, "Huh, you're from Elmer City or Nez Pelham." And you know what? When you say something like that, means that's a crummy place. We live in Electric City or Grand Coulee or Coulee Dam. We're far superior. They lived in Jerusalem, okay? They were from, the Judea. And he says, "You must be from Galilee," which was a slam, saying, you know, you're like a second-class citizen, even though he was a Pharisee, one of them, it says. Anyway, that's sort of the tone. They really didn't like Jesus, and they looked down their noses at everybody, okay? Now go to John 19, 38. This is the third mention of Nicodemus. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament, and we want to find out what kind of guy was this Nicodemus. So John 19, and we're going to look at verse 38. Now this is truly the end. Jesus has been crucified and he was dead. And we go to John chapter 19 and we're looking at verses 38. Okay? And this is the passage that we read earlier. Okay? The burial of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. When with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and taking the body of Jesus, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid his body there. Now, do you know whose tomb that was? It was Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. The other Gospels tell us that. They give a lot more information on Joseph. He was a powerful guy. He was on the Sanhedrin of the Council of 70 or so, and so he was really up there and very, very, in a sense, powerful, but he was a follower of Jesus. He believed in Jesus at this point, and so he was doing his duty, and it was probably very, very frightening for him because if they were to find out, they'd kick him out. He'd be kicked off the council and kicked out of his Phariseeism, you know, just shunned, okay? And that was not a good thing to have happen to you, okay? So three accounts of Nicodemus. We see Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and then later on, we see Nicodemus speaking, in a sense, speaking up for Jesus as they, you know, going to arrest him. And he says, hey, you know, we need to give the guy a chance to, in a sense, say what he believes. We need to have a hearing for him. And then they just condemned him and says, what, are you from Galilee? You know, like that. Wow. That's a slam. Okay? And then we see him at the end with his buddy. I'm sure they were friends, close acquaintances. They got together. And they were powerful guys. They were both probably fairly rich. They had money because Joseph or Nicodemus brought 75 pounds or so, quite a lot of spices, herbs, and stuff like that to wrap the body of Jesus, as was the Jewish custom. That didn't come cheap, okay? It was expensive. And then they used Joseph's tomb. It was expensive to have your own tomb dug out in the rock. So we know that they were probably wealthy guys. But we also know that they were believers, that they believed in Jesus, that something had happened, okay, in their lives, okay? And so, let's go back to John chapter 3. So, in the beginning of Jesus' ministries, the very beginning of this ministry, let's see what happened to Nicodemus. He says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Remember, they're like the Republicans, okay? And he came to Jesus at night. Now, why did he come at night? Because he was afraid of the Jews, probably. He didn't want anybody to see him, you know? Hey, I'm hearing this stuff, and I'm really curious, but I don't want anybody to see me going. And so he came at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So, the miraculous signs. At this point, we only have one miracle that had happened, and that was turning water into wine. And that's all that John has recorded, but there were other things that had happened. He says, we know that no one could do these or perform these miraculous signs if God were not with you. Okay? And so he knows there's something special about this Jesus. And he's coming to find out. But he doesn't want to be seen because Jesus wasn't popular amongst the ruling class, the Pharisees. And so he comes at night. And Jesus declared, he replies, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Okay? Wow, what a phrase. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, okay? Now, if you were just to hear that in your early Christian walk or pre-Christian walk, what would you think? Very possibly the same thing that Nicodemus thought. Huh? You know, what? Sort of, what are you talking about? And he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Well, that's a good question. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, here he is, old guy, you know. Maybe our age, I don't know. He's getting up there. But how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. Born again. What's he talking about? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water, which refers to what? Our birth as people, our first birth, of the water and of the Spirit. Okay? He has to be born of the Spirit. He has to be born again. And that birth isn't something magical. Well, in a sense it is, I guess, you know. It's God reaching down and his Spirit coming into us. And we become born again. It's God reaching down to us, though. Okay? And touching our lives. Okay, so you need to be born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Okay, does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah, we have our kids. You know, here we are, we're flesh and blood. And we get a wife and we have kids. Kids are born. And flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Okay, the Spirit. Okay, God, I think it's talking about the spiritual realm and God. So anyway, he says, you should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You know, we hear the wind, but do you see the wind? Well, some of the times it blows up dust, but we don't really see it. You know, I mean, see, wow, look what it's doing to the lake out there, blowing big waves and shaking the trees and catching the dust. But, you know, we know it's there. Well, it's like that with the Spirit. The Spirit is there. And we don't see the Spirit, but it's there. He goes on and says, Nicodemus says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. And he says, you're a teacher of the law, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So he says, you know, I'm speaking of heavenly things. How are you going to believe? Okay? No one has ever gone into heaven except the man, the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Okay? So, way back in the Old Testament, Moses was told by God, make this bronze serpent and lift it up. The people had sinned, and there were snakes that came in and were biting them as punishment, as judgment. And he said, raise up this snake and then this bronze snake. If people look at it, they'll be saved. They won't die. And so the same type, that was a type of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. When we look at him and we believe in him, believe that he exists, that he came and that he died on that cross and was buried and rose again. When we believe those things, believe in God, we have that spiritual birth, okay? And way back in the Old Testament, with Abraham, it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. To have that faith and that belief that God is real, that he exists, and that he will provide for us. He will make a way for our lives. That's what is really, really important, okay? So we continue on. And John 3:16, now most of us probably have this memorized. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now these are the words of Christ. You know why I know? Because they're written in red. No, I just think it's part of the context of this. Jesus talking to him. God loved, so he gave. And that's what love is. Love is giving. It's not, you know, taking in all I can get and holding on to it. It's giving. So God loved us, so he gave his son, that if we believe, we have eternal life. And that's God's goal. He wants us to believe in him and have eternal life with him. And how do we find that? Well, we're called to believe in him, believe that he exists, and to believe that Christ came and did the work of justification for us. Okay? Let's go ahead and look at the rest of this. It says, God did not send his son into the world, this is verse 17, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done done through God. You know, that the world truly does love the darkness. As believers, we love the light. And God exposes and shines his light on his truth. As we look at the word, it becomes light. And we see these truths, and we know it's true, that this isn't all there is, that there's something far greater than this existence. And God calls on us to be born again, to be born from above, to believe in him. And that's that. It's all told out. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll continue on with our service. Father, thank you for being able to look at your word, to see your truths, to see the lives of people and how you work in people's lives, how you work in our lives today, in Bill and in John and each and every one of us, how you've done a work and called us to be your children, that as we believe, we come to know you and we become born again. We become born from above. We look at Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Both of those guys, I'm confident, were born from above. Nicodemus, with his encounter with Jesus, was told, you have to be born again. And he was, I believe, because he risked his fame and his fortune and everything else to help bury Jesus. And I know that when we get to heaven, we're going to see the rest of the story about believers in you and what these guys did and how they lived out their lives. And it will be glorious. We'll be able to think about beautiful things and see, you know, you're working in people's lives. And we thank you for that. I just pray for the rest of the service and the rest of our day to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.